want to leave too, do you? He asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? You have the words of life. You are the life giver. There's no other hope. There's no other way. There's no other truth. There's no other, you know, this just you. And so that's kind of, if I think of a time when I was trained in the military, we had to do military service, and I was a surface-to-air missile operator. It sounds like a scary thing. But there was an acquisition unit and there was a firing unit, and they were French-designed, I think, along with South Africa. But they were these systems that would have a radar dish, and they would lock in on the target. And you had some safeguards to prevent them from, you know, jamming or interference. And so there was the firing unit with a pencil radar dish, and then there was another radar dish picking up the target and designating it. So, I mean, those were things that I was trained on. But God showed me in these uncertain times, we need to be locked in and track Him. We need to lock Him. I mean, when I think of a fixed focus on Jesus, like a heat-seeking missile, that as the scripture says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before Him. But fix your eyes. Focus on Him. Lock in on Him this morning. Lock in on Him this year. You see, we can't have faith without hope. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things yet to be seen or not seen. You know, faith and hope, they work together. And so this last week, we looked at sincere faith and highlighted a few questions in the Bible. The first question Satan asked was, did God really say? First question God asked, where are you? Where are you? First question God asked, where are you? And the first question man asked, am I my brother's keeper? But what's the first question in the New Testament? What's it regarding? It's regarding Jesus. The very first question, the Magi or the wise men asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? They sought Him and found Him, and when they saw the child, they bowed down and worshipped Him. You see, they recognized Jesus was the fulfillment of every promise, every hope, every dream of the people of God. That was the focus. Where was He to be born, etc., etc.? And He's our hope. He's the hope of the world. And He alone can fill you with hope. Christ in us, the hope of what? The hope of glory. Glory is to come. The glorious inheritance that we have in Him. However bad a situation, never give up on hope, the hope you have in Him. Place yourself in His hands, because they're the safest hands of all. Hands that will never let you go. A love that will never let you go. And He's the one who fulfills all God's promises. You see, God cannot and indeed will not break His promises. His covenants are contractually unbreakable. They're not written in sand, they're carved in granite. What God says will happen. Heaven and earth can pass away, but His word remains. And it must happen. And His promises are irrevocable, because God is a covenant-keeping God. Rick Joyner is a recognized prophetic voice, and he shared what he felt was the three biggest lessons out of 2020. And I think they actually are lessons we could take into 2021. And that's why I'm including them. I'm not looking back. I'm looking forward. And these lessons, I think, are important lessons. Firstly, we must do more than seek the Lord for guidance. We must know Him as the God, as our God. There can be a big difference between following directions and following the Lord. We must seek the Lord, not just answers to our problems. Secondly, government is not God, and science is not infallible. But we have been given a kingdom that cannot be shaken. To build on that kingdom, we must seek it first, not second behind temporal things of life, and even our civil government is temporal. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go. How many prime ministers has the Queen outlived and outlasted? It's like, how many? It's many, many. She's seen them come, she's seen them go, and she remains, you know, long live our glorious Queen. And all the quiz people are saying, do you know that one? And then, you know, if we look at the King and His kingdom, it must be first in our heart and in our devotion above all else. And then thirdly, knowing the scriptures and even prophecy accurately is not the same as knowing the Lord and obeying Him and abiding in Him. being devoted to knowing the scriptures and sound doctrine, man, that is important. But eternal life is knowing the Lord, not just facts about Him. To know Him. And in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. I always used to think, isn't it blessed the rich in spirit? Theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. You know, I'm trying to think, surely those who are rich in the spirit. And actually, if we break this down, I found the following explanation very helpful. That Greek word poor describes total destitution. The Aramaic that Jesus would have spoken has two words for poor, referring to someone living in poverty, but also someone who has nothing but looks to God for everything. Therein is the key. And that's why William Barclay in the commentary, he says, we could reword this beatitude to say, blessed are those who've realized their own utter helplessness and have put their whole trust in God. And Philip Yancey said a similar thing. Human beings do not readily admit desperation. When they do, the kingdom of heaven draws near. You see, in our weakness, God's strong. In our frailty, in our dependence, in our turning to Him and saying, God, we need You. We recognize You're not our weakness. You're not, anyway, you know what I'm trying to say? It was from the carol, our weakness is no stranger to You. Our weakness is no stranger. When we are weak, God can come in strength. But when we have a self-reliance and we have a strength, it's like God's hands are tied. We all face disappointment, hardship, pain, grief. And that tests our view of God. And it may even lead us to question God. Is God really gracious? Is God really compassionate? Is God really slow to anger? Is God really abounding in loving kindness? And then we often battle to reconcile the pain we're feeling with the image of God that we want to believe in. In the midst of a crisis, does God really care for me? In a dark valley, it's hard to see light. It's hard to see hope. Because, friends, you're not alone. Habakkuk 2,600 years ago, when there was, between the Assyrian and the Babylonian empires, there was desperate times. And he faced many questions, questions people are asking in the world today that are hard, they're authentic, they're real. And they're included in the passage of scriptures to help us. And so he allows this prophet to, I almost want to say vent. He's complaining, he's lamenting. And then there's a divine response that God gives. And so when I look at this in Habakkuk 1, verse 2 to 4, how long, Lord, must I cry for help, but You do not listen, or cry out to You, violence, but You do not save? Why do You make me look at injustice? Why do You tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Thanks, Jed. That's very kind of you. How many would echo that today? When you look at wars and rumors of wars, and you look at governments and upheaval and nations divided and kingdoms falling, and you start to think, and then the Lord speaks. The Lord answers. He says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings, not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are lord to themselves and promote their own honor. Sounds like a lot of people today. But it's like, that's incredulous that God would raise up the wicked to fulfill His purpose. It's like, what? In today's context, that would be something like the radical extremist Sunni, Muslim Iran. You've got a nation there that's bent on, I mean, I think it was George Bush who said the axis of evil, you know, bent on destruction and going to annihilate Israel. We're going to, and you think the Ayatollah and all his, religious leader, and they are just rhetoric of like terror, sponsors of terror. I mean, these are the ways that nation has been described. But you see, that's exactly what God's doing. God is using that nation of Iran. It's the fastest growing church in the world. Doesn't that like take you back? The nations that's known as the axis of evil and all these other terrible sponsors of terrorism and all the major capitals and nations around them are headquarters of terrorism. And yet the church in Iran, it owns no buildings. It has no property. It has no bank accounts. It has no centralized leadership. It has no denominational leanings. It's largely hidden. And yet it is multiplying exponentially. The world's evangelicals are growing by 2.6% per year. What do you think Iranian church is growing at? It's more than 10 times, it's like 19.6%. So it's growing exponentially. And that's just, you know, how do you know an underground church, how it's growing? And but that's Joshua Project. They're pretty good at their statistics, and I do trust that stat. But and then there's feedback. Multitudes are coming to faith. Many are having dreams. They say up to 80% are having dreams of God. So in the last 40 years, God has saved more and more are coming to faith in Iran than in the previous 1,400 years. Wow. And yet it's been under the radar. As it says in Matthew 12, 21, in his name, the nations will put their hope. You see, God's even moving upon their hearts. When they find out that Jesus is a Jew, they have a love for the Jews. And you know, there's only a 10% that you see in Iran on the news, but there's a 90% that actually they're not against America. There's a 90% who actually are favorable. And there's also amongst those believers who love Israel and love the Jewish people and are praying for their enemies. Their so-called arch enemy, when he prays and he loves you, then that's fertile ground for them to be provoked and aroused to envy, as the scripture says in Romans 11. And they will come to faith in a Jesus who changes Gentile hearts and enemies. Imagine that. When your arch enemy suddenly loves you. Wow. I mean, that's got to speak volumes, that this nation that is out to destroy you has now got people in it who love you and are willing to lay down their lives for you. And in Psalm 118, the Lord has done this and it's marvelous in our eyes. And Isaiah 55, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so that my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Friends, I listened to a testimony of, and it's the people you would least expect. It's the prostitutes, it's the drug dealers, it's the people that have suicide. There was a one lady that I listened to her testimony. She literally put a noose around her neck. And as she was about to take her life, she said, if you're real, won't you physically touch me? And she jumped. She was literally said for like 4 seconds, everything just back. And she found herself weeping on her bed for hours with a black mark around her neck. God had literally taken her physically in his arms, put her on her bed, and it healed her of rape and all sorts of things that she had been through in her life. A huge encounter with God was doing an inner work of just healing her. And she just uttered that prayer and God met with her. And she, along with many other leaders like her, are leading hundreds, if not thousands. And she just walks in the streets and says, God, which part of my testimony do you want me to tell? The part of the abuse and the rape? Or do you want me to talk about my suicide? Or do you want me to talk about this or that? And as she feels prompted, she speaks to people. No fear, because she knows how real that Jesus has literally plucked her out of the jaws of death. And so when Habakkuk voices a second complaint or lament, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. This is chapter 1, verse 13. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Habakkuk listened. At that point, that's a good point to stop. I need to listen. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. That's Habakkuk 2:1. I will stand at my watch and look to see what God will say to me. And sometimes the reason we're not getting answers to our questions is that we're not willing to pause and wait long enough for God to reveal himself. He even took down notes, and it was like a journal. And God told him, write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets, that a herald may run with it. You see, God's a God of his word, recording scripture, recording prophetic words. Write them down. It produces a testimony. It seals up a memory. And then God reveals some of his anguish and even leaves some of his questions unanswered. But his faith through all of it was strengthened, was fortified, was developed. And I love that picture of a butterfly and its chrysalis, is it? Or its cocoon. And when it's coming out, you know, you feel, oh man, this thing's struggling so much. You just want to take a pair of scissors and cut it and open it and make it easy for the moth or the butterfly. But that's part of that process. It's got to force its way out of that chrysalis, because in that process, its wings are getting strengthened. It's being able to get the life into the extremities, and so that it can begin to take wing and fly. And it's such a frail creature, it needs that strength to be able to sustain it. And so when I think of, there are no shortcuts. When we struggle with doubts God wants us to have our faith strengthened, so we will walk and not be faint, run and not be weary, and mount up on wings like eagles and soar. But it's the focus, those who wait on the Lord, those who place their hope in the Lord, they will mount up on wings. They will run and not be weary. And run and not be faint. Walk and not be faint and run and not. So Lord, and all of these things, God gives strength to the weary, power to the weak. Look to God. Isaiah 40, do you not know, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. God will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Friends, in these uncertain times, it's good to reflect on many psalms are so encouraging. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Every situation, not in every imagination, in every situation, in every trouble. Sometimes our imagination is the thing that's the problem. We've got to trust in that trouble, in that situation. And we could be in a situation where we possibly out of 2020 become bitter and not better. But God wants us. And I think Steph shared in home group on Thursday night, I want to be the best version of me that Jesus wants me to be, or that I can be in Jesus. And so what's that going to look like? Well, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But there's in that gratefulness and an appreciation and a thankfulness, and that we would be encouragers. I think Margaret said that that's a gift that feels that she needs to exercise, that God's given her. What gifts has God given you? Each one of you has been given gifts to exercise. That's spreading your wings. That's the body beginning to bring strength to others. And then we've got to be authentic. We've got to be honest. We've got to not hold on to grudges. We've got to forgive quickly and move on. And not even, you know, when storms come, And they disrupt our lives. They're not all bad, because some of them clear the path for the Father's will to be done, working all things to good. And then this love, if I love the Lord, and I do, then I should love His bride, love His church, because He's preparing her. And nothing better than being part of the body of Christ. There's greater glories to come. The best is yet to come. The earth will be filled, Habakkuk 2, with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth will be filled. I believe that. It's going to be the church's finest hour. It's that the wisdom of God will be made known through the church. It will be made manifest through the church to principalities, about through the church. That's the agency God's using. It's turning a nation like Iran upside down. A nation that you can imagine under 40 years of oppressive, heavy, heavy-handed leadership, a totalitarian system and darkness. Man, when the light breaks forth, people know it. You've got hope. You've got hope. I can see there's something in you. You know, the suicide rate in Iran is a high rate, because people have lost hope under that nation, under that leadership. And what a fertile ground for people to come to faith. All of this, God is sovereign. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob, our fortress. So in all things, not to be anxious, but to present our prayers before Him with thanksgiving. Because He's a great shepherd. He's given us eternal life, never to be snatched out of His hand. He'll not abandon you in your time of need. He'll hold you fast and He'll carry you through your pain. Be patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. You know that word Maranatha? It was a greeting in the early church because there were Gentiles and they didn't really understand shalom was a greeting that Jews would give to other Jews. But Maranatha was a greeting that the early church used because it spoke of the Lord has come, but it also had another meaning, the Lord is coming. Even so, come Lord Jesus, come in your presence right now in our meeting as we break bread, your presence is here. Even now as we gather in your name, your presence is here. But even so, come Lord Jesus, Maranatha, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, come Lord Jesus. And that, friends, is a cry that's becoming more and more prominent in the world today. Come, even so, come Lord Jesus. Wait for the Lord and be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord. To wait is often harder than to work. In the alley of despondency, God told Habakkuk, for the revelation waits an appointed time, the right time, the fixed time, the divinely chosen time. It speaks of the end and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. You see, there's an old saying that God is really early, never late, but always right on time. You know, when God said, I'm going to use you, Moses, I don't think Moses had a clue that it was going to be 40 years. 40 years later, he's going to use him to deliver and rebuild the nation of Israel. And that was a long, it's like God's time thing isn't always ours. And then you think of what Habakkuk the prophet knew and what was bearing down him and on the nation. In the midst of that, you're going to use these impetuous Babylonians. And then he has this incredible hope. His sheer hope is stunning. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, when the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God, my Savior. So friends, what do we take out of this book of Habakkuk? The Lord is in his holy temple. Though it's going to get worse before it gets better, be still all the earth before him. The righteous will live by faith. God's word will be true. I will find my strength and my hope in the Lord my God, and he will take me to new heights. Because it finishes with a prayer. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he enables me to tread on the heights. Amen. Even his name means to wrestle, to embrace. You know, that name, Habakkuk, there was two aspects to it, wrestle and embrace. It's like, what? Wrestle and embrace. Intimate, but also like contest. When I think of my dad, and he passed away some years ago, my nieces would come around Christmas time and we would have family time. He used to have this game he played with them. And I can still picture him sitting down in his armchair. And as they came within arm's length, conveniently, he would catch them and you say, caught you, I'll never let you go. And he would basically take them and hold them tight and pretend like, but he would give like a little bit of a gap so they could start to wriggle and wiggle and squiggle and worm and eventually they worked their way out of his arms. And you got away, you just feigned surprise, you know, how did you do that, you got away. And then they would come back again, they walk, oh, I caught you, you'll never get away. Friends, there's a picture for you and I in that. You might find yourself wrestling and nestling, that difficulty between both in the Father's arms at the same time. And yet the Father wants to wrap his arms around you. If you've never experienced a demonstrated natural affection, that Father's love, that Father's hug, that Father's embrace, if you've never ever experienced that, friends, God wants to love you as a dad. He wants to speak well over you. He wants to set his love on you. He wants to tell you that he loves you and he's proud of you and he's pleased with you. He doesn't just like you, he loves you. He doesn't just love you, he likes you, he's pleased with you. And there's a sense of you needing to step a little closer so he can just envelop you in his arms. He is good, he is gracious, he is kind. You can trust his love. In his arms, there's hope. He wants to hold you. Will you allow yourself to be conveniently caught in Father's arms? His arms are safe. His love is safe. And if you're going through a difficult time right now, one day your troubles will come to an end. In the meantime, God is with you and he'll give you a foretaste of the future, his strength for today and his hope for tomorrow. You see, as Paul said in Romans, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And we know in all things God works to the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. So my encouragement to you this morning is allow him to intimately embrace you, to hold you, to minister to you, to bring that assurance, that blessed assurance. You know, St. Augustine, and I finish with this quote, we should respond to this hope for the future. He who loves the coming of the Lord is not he who affirms that it's far off, nor is it he who says it's near, but rather he, whether it be far off or near, awaits it with sincere faith, steadfast hope, and fervent love. We love because he first loved us. Choose to believe in his goodness and love. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you that you've called us to be born again to a living hope, the people of hope, that you in us are the hope of the future, the hope of glory, glories to come. For you know the plans that you have for each one of us, plans to give us a hope, a future, not to harm us, but to prosper us. And that we will call on you and we'll pray to you and you will hear us. And if we seek you, we'll find you. And you, even if we seek you with all our hearts, God, that this year, it will be a year that we lock in on you, as I said at the beginning, that we track and focus on you and fix our lives on you and just hear your audience. We're in your audience. We don't want distractions and interference, Lord. We want to just quieten the noise and the news that seems to just weigh things down and just let your word wash over us. And let that be almost just see that it's like a washing off, deep to deep in the roar of his waterfalls. Let his waves and his breakers sweep over you, even right now. Just wash things off of you. Friends, if maybe the band can come up, and I know that we've run out of time, but if you felt there's been things that have weighed upon you, even a lethargy or a hopelessness where you felt beginnings of things that are a heavy yoke. His yoke is easy. Anything that's not of, you know, if there's a heavy yoke upon you, a heavy load, that's not of him. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He said, come to me and I'll give you rest, rest for your souls. Let's put our hope in him this morning. Let's put our trust in him. So maybe let's stand together. And if things haven't worked out as you hoped, possibly around your future, your dreams, your work situation, your finances, your health, your friends' health, your family's health, let's put our trust in him again. Let's look to him. Our eyes are on you. Lord, where else can we go? You alone have the words of life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.